Thanks for inviting me to speak to this seminar. I just got this invitation maybe like 2-3 weeks ago, you know, from Deacon Boone, and I said, oh, I told Pastor Key that you gave a topic that is so unique to a burned out person who is struggling in ministry. And I'm sure we all have that kind of experience of being burned out in life, in family, and you got so frustrated. You felt so helpless, you felt so hopeless, you just felt somebody else will take your place in the ministry that you are serving, or everybody will leave you alone, you know, and or you don't know what to do in life. I think we all go through an experience like that, you know, which is things are just falling on us at such a fast pace that we don't know what exactly we need to do. So I must say that I'm not the best person to speak on any topic, but by the grace of God, I'm sure we all will learn from the scripture as we look to God and study the scripture together. You know, so it is really a joy, and you know, I thank God for the HBC, you know, and thank God for all those who worked, from Deacon John and to the all the helpers. It was such a wonderful experience to see all of you co-laboring together. It was really, really refreshing, and thank you so much for loving me and my family, you know, and we are so much thankful to God, and we are refreshed in our spirit, even though we are going to talk about spirit. I hope we are going to talk about a topic that is burned out. I hope I can last until 6 p.m. and won't be burned out by then, you know, because I've been told it is ends at 6 p.m., you know, so it's like almost 1.5 hours. So, thanks for your patience. You know, and we'll just cover this topic in understanding what the whole nature of burned out is, what it means, what are probably the symptoms, and more importantly, we want to look into the Bible and the examples of burned out and see what we can learn from there. Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your gentleness unto us. For surely, Lord, we are weak sheep, tender sheep, and many times we don't know how to live our pilgrim life on this earth. And often we go through a lot of mismanagement to things that is loaded on us, so we don't depend on you or to the skill and the abilities that we need to have. And we end up in a scenario which is really at the bottom. But we thank thee for God, our good shepherd, our great shepherd, who cares for us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us, who has seen us thus far, and we know that you will see us even further. But help us also, Lord, to learn how to manage ourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, that we may truly glorify your name. So this topic about being burned out in life, family, ministry is relevant to us. We pray that you will grant us understanding to reflect it on our lives and apply it so that we will be blessed, so that we will not return as empty vessels, but vessels filled with your word and with Christ, and will be fruit-bearing even in the days to come. So may you minister to each one of us and be with your servant too, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, everybody can see the screen. And, you know, so we will just begin with what does burned out mean? Okay, since it's a seminar, I can ask a question so that I can prolong it to 6 p.m. You know, so, okay, what does burned out mean? Exhausted, okay. Okay, Deacon Ma, you seem like you have a lot of answers. Overwhelmed? Yeah, okay, overwhelmed, good, okay. We know it's much more than getting stressed, right? You know, we all face stress, and stress is sometimes is a good aspect to it, you know. And it pushes us, you know, it helps us to produce, but then, you know, if you don't manage stress, you know, we can end up in a situation. I mean, I'm just giving you some definition that I came across, you know, and obviously there's a variety of definitions to what burnout means. It is defined in online one of the online dictionary as physical or mental collapse, caused by overwork or stress. So it is basically not just about not managing something, but it's a collapse of the whole life. You know, so much so that at the end you feel quite helpless, you know, quite hopeless. You want to disengage with everything and say, that's it. You know, I'm shattered. You know, and that is a kind of experience that we are talking about. You know, a state that occurs when energy is used up faster than it is restored. You know, you are in a position in your, as a housewife, in your working place, or in the church, that you've got so many things to do and you are the man or the person who can get the job done. Nobody else can. And you keep giving and you keep giving and you keep giving, but you're not getting filled up. You know, just like a reservoir or a tank that has water, you soon run dry. You know, and so that is burnout. So burnout, prolonged or excessive stress, bringing one to a state of vital exhaustion. You know, so it is a stressed environment that keeps on going and going and going until you come to a point you really snap. And you say, you know, I can't. I really can't. You know, and you don't want to talk to anybody, or we'll look at the symptoms later on. So Robert Bernard, one of the authors, defined the inability to sustain energy directed towards an expectation or goal. You know, there's a plenty of things that you need to achieve as a task that is entrusted to you. But essentially, you know that you are so exhausted in your life that you cannot produce anymore. You know, and when that inability to produce that happen, you just give up. You know, and obviously, so I think I will put it in this simple way: the point at which a pastor, church leader, a worker, or a Christian is unable or unwilling to continue in ministry, family, or life, and feels overwhelmed or worn down. You know, so tired, you are so exhausted that you cannot even think about doing that anymore. So have you experienced the burned out experience in your life? I'm sure, you know, if you examine carefully, you may have something. So what are the symptoms? You know, I mean, there are many symptoms, you know, that we can see, but it can be put in this category of different areas. You know, I mean, I must say one of the things that when we are talking about a topic like depression or burned out or mental health or things along that line, it is also a clinical kind of study. You know, it is something that, you know, a lot of doctors have a lot of things to say. You know, and we know that it is just not everything is spiritual, but there is also a psychological aspect to it. There is also a thinking ability to it. There's a coping mechanism. Just like when we talk about stress, you know, stress also got to be managed. It's not all about prey, but it's also something you must be able to cope up with the lot of things that is given to us. So there is an emotional aspect, you know, symptoms that we can see. What are the emotional symptoms of a burnout? Can somebody give some thoughts? How would a person who is burned out emotionally feel?
Anger,
okay, yeah. I have that in my notes, yeah. Depressed, anger, okay, in his emotions, yeah. Will you feel a lot of positive thoughts? I can do it. Will you feel like that? A lot of positive thoughts? No, right? You will have a lot of negative thoughts, right? Everything is very pessimistic, right? Nothing is going to change. My boss is going to remain the same. You know, life is going to be in this way. That's going to my spouse is not going to change. You know, this is my ministry is not going to change. No, a lot of negative thoughts. Anybody else want to give some suggestions on emotions? What can be the Some self-centered emotions. Okay, I mean, and explain a bit more. Okay, so again, we will take that, you know, and I think he thinks from more from his point. Okay, I have a few more thoughts. I just he may feel numb. He will feel disassociated. You know, I mean, he may feel apathetic. He may not think, he don't care. You know, whether things go well or don't well, you know, he does not care much about it. You know, he may sometimes feel hopeless, helpless. You know, he may even have shame, failure. Oh, you know, my life is never going to change. You know, I'm a failed father. I'm a failed husband. Or wherever I work, I got to change the job again and again. Nobody likes me. You know, and it's I'm an impossibility. You know, and anger, bitter, resentment. You know, with all kind of the negative kind of emotions that can be seen in a burnout person. Psychologically, you know, I mean, he may be with limited activity. Usually, he's not a person who will be with a can-do spirit. You know, he will be, his strength will be dampened. You know, whatever he do, it will be bare minimum. You know, either he will have a decrease of sleep, that means he can't sleep at all or have a few hours of sleep, or he will sleep throughout. You know, and don't care, just lock himself in the room and sleep. You know, and appetite-wise, either he will not eat or he will eat a lot. You know, and I think some will even go on taking other things like coffee and things to sustain their the energy that they need from somewhere to come out of that burned out experience. And that's why many people end up in drugs, you know, and other things, because they want a bit high, and they know the high stress environment they are, the burned out experience that they are going through, they want to overcome it, and they get something else to boost themselves. So that is what the many people in the world do. You know, and I mean, similarly, you can see in cognitive, in the thinking aspect, you know, he will lack concentration. You know, he will be distracted. You know, he will not be able to manage well. So if you find all these things, it is an example of a burned out person. And this can happen, a reality which can happen to anybody. You know, not everybody can do all the things. You know, and even in a simple ministry aspect or even in a home scenario, you know, there will be people who will have difficulty in that and have burned out experiences. I can think about some housewives who got so fed up because they had to take care of the few children, and the children are sick time and time again, and they're going through this daily routine until they just had a burned out experience. You know, because it just played in their psychologically and cognitively. Behaviorally, you know, also you can see, you know, they can have even sometimes suicidal thoughts. You know, I mean, suicidal thoughts are real. I mean, we cannot say that it does not happen to Christians or the thought does not come to Christians. You know, because if we are human, flesh and blood, you know, as Christians, you know, we know, you know, what the Bible says. You know, life is precious. You know, our life belongs to God, and we should never take life, because God has bought us with the precious blood. You know, and thou shalt not kill applies to us. But then the thoughts can even come to a person, and in behavior, he can be either procrastinating and not doing things, or can become compulsive. He can even take some other addictive kind of hobby in his life, you know, just to remove that boredom from his life. Because whenever he thinks about the task that he needs to do, there is no life for him. He just don't find satisfaction in any of those things. So he goes to something else. You know, and relationally, a person who is burned out, you see the effects on it to the closest in their family. The spouse will be the first one to experience it in the sense of anger, bitter, resentment, in the way things are done, you know, because you are not active, you are not doing the things that is entrusted to you. You know, and relationally, even in sexual intimacy will be reduced, and isolation, disconnected, limited talks, and it affects the whole family. And not just the family, if you are going through a burned out experience, and if there are people in the ministry who are going through burned out experience, and if they happen to be a ministry leader, it also affects the ministry. You know, because spiritually, you will be disconnected with God. You know, it will be so much so that you will never think about the things that is entrusted to you as you are doing it to please God, to honor and glorify God, to magnify God. But it will be just a task because I am a session member, it is given to me, I got to do it. And I've been doing it. Nobody else can do it because I am the person to do it. And you feel disconnected with God and you feel disconnected with others. And you can only, you stagnate for a while in that situation. And you are just going through that motion. You know, not producing anything. You lack the passion, you lack the enthusiasm. You know, you are using more of the human wisdom rather than divine wisdom to do ministry, because you are so tired that you just want to get it done and get going. Just do the bare minimum that need to be done. The fruit of the Spirit that should be produced from a Christian being burned out cannot be seen. You know, is missing. You know, and often he will rationalize things and will blame, you know, the church, the leaders, or something else, or the family, or the boss, for whatever misery that he is going through. You know, and so that is what we find, the warning symptoms. Okay, let's quickly go to what are some of the causes why burnout happens. You know, I think just not much, just a, one slide. I think young people, you know, we find that it is, they are idealistic professionals who have unrealistic expectations. I think that is one of the biggest problems that we find, you know, where people have unrealistic expectations. You think about ministry to be such as black and white, and things are going to be in this way, it will be glorious. But when you enter into ministry, you see you're dealing with a lot of sinful people. You know, things are not going that way. You know, and you feel hurt. You know, and in the same way in the work. You know, you think you will go for work and you will make a lot of money and things will be smooth and you will climb the ladder of success. But then you see all the sabotage happening in the office place. You know, and even with your best of efforts, you feel you're not promoted. You know, or somebody else is promoted. Or you feel, you know, like you're left behind. And then you feel down and dry. You know, I think empathetic people who pour too much of themselves into their jobs. And I think I have one more. The last part, it says, one of the, I mean, this is from the medical, one of the internet sites that presents this fact, or more like a fact. It says the top five occupations in which burned out presents itself are counselors, therapists, teachers, healthcare practitioners, and clergy, you know, which is, you know, all those who are in the ministry. Apparently representing high-touch professionals, we should suggest a desire to love and heal those who are hurting. And I think what this, what do you call, analysis that is made by observation about why burnout happens, one of the most common places, five common places is wherever you are dealing with people. Is the most hard, because dealing with people will cause you to, you know, experience, you know, the sinful self of every person, and you will feel exhausted and tired, you know, and it's almost like somebody said it in the sense of you are boiling a pot of water, and the water is boiling, and people are coming and taking and making hot drinks and enjoying. Soon it comes to a point when there's so much, no more water in the pot, and you have the burned out experience because it's just so boiling. but there is no water. So when we deal with people, and I think those who are in the medical, I'm sure, I mean, I did a little course on counseling. They have always tell us, you know, how we should detach ourselves, should not get emotionally affected, how you should be emotionally bland, you know, when we talk to somebody, and how we should rationally deal. And I think whenever we deal with people, you know, we will feel a burned out experience. And I think the other area where burnout usually happens is that individual's reaction to stress coupled with stress coping mechanism. So this is actually just a, a general thing about what burned out is, what are some of the symptoms, you know, so that you can probably see that you have some of those things also happening in your life, you know, and probably you have not acknowledged it. So from this point onwards, what I will share is based on the scripture, you know, the word of God, the word of truth, you know, where we find about burned out experiences, examples, and the solutions that we can find. And I'm going to use, first I want to say that you are not alone. If you feel depressed, discouraged, you feel your life is quite, sometimes seems meaningless, even though you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You feel very low moments in your life. You feel nobody understands you. And you have this aching pain in your heart. Sometimes you even don't know whether you can share it to your ministry leader or even to your spouse. And all these burdens, you know, you are not alone. You know, we find time and time again in the Bible, you know, of all men of faith who have gone through that kind of discouraging, depressing, and even depression. You know, and even burned out experiences. You know, God, our Good Shepherd, goes through with us through the valley of shadow of death experiences. He is always there with us. And so if you are going through something very deep, which you only know, God is with you. Because He's our Good Shepherd. You know, and all the great men, you know, including C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon in particular, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and all others, if you read their biographies, you will find, you know, burned out experience or depression or deep discouragements in their life. You know, and sometimes all these things is also called the common flu of mental illness. Everybody goes through it, just like flu. But then sometimes we take it as like, me is, you know, sober, you know, I got the right mind, I got a very alert mind, I got a mind that is like nobody else. Because nobody sees your mind. Nobody knows what you are thinking of. But the reality is, just like flu, many has it. Many are going through it. You know, it's a question about whether you want to acknowledge it, examine it, and evaluate where you really stand, and whether you've got a sober, right mind, and a mind of Christ. You know, and a mind that is continuously growing, you know, in the image of Christ. So, I mean, what we are going to see in the next segment is, just want to give a bird's eye view so you know where we are. Now we are just going to look into Psalm 42-43. You know, I felt maybe that is a good place to see some solutions that we can find for burned out experience or deep discouraging or depressed experiences. And then we will look from the life of Prophet Elijah. Spelling wrong there. You know, and then... we will see something from Ecclesiastes, life of Jesus, life of Apostle Paul. So it will be a little bit scattered all over the place, you know, but it will all focus on the burned out experience. So we begin with Psalm 42-43, the secrets of overcoming burned out. And I have put five secrets, you know, and I have most of the verses there, but if you want to turn there, it's good also. Psalm 42-43. So just turn your Bibles to Psalm 42 and 43. Okay, I mean, and one of the first things that I want to say, I mean, we may not have the time to read through the whole thing, you know, it is, there's a lot of verses that we will cover. It is a psalm that talks about deep discouragement. and the person who is really downcast. You know, because he says, you know, why art thou, O my soul, downcast? You know, why are you going through this down the valley experience? And that is exactly the experience of a burned up. You know, and so, first thing that I think we see, you know, in like, let's say Psalm 42:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disappointed in me? Hope thou in God, for yet I shall praise him for the help of his countenance. And Psalm 42:46, in a very similar way, says the same thing. You know, 42:11, again the same thing. You know, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, Psalm 43:5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, so in all these things you can see, the psalmist is saying to himself, to his own soul, why are you so sad? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so discouraged? Acknowledge. You know, I mean, we say to a person who wants to believe, accept. Before you accept, believe that you are a sinner. You know, there is nothing good in you. We tell the person to believe that, you know that man has sinned. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we are talking about burnout, depression, discouragement, and all those experiences, I think there is an importance of all of us to say this truth, that I recognize I got a problem. That I often have low moods, I get discouraged, I get depressed, you know, I have burned out many times in ministry, in life, I got frustrated with my spouse, I got frustrated with my children, I am not happy with what is happening in my job. There is so much in me that is like a burned out experience or a burned out experience. And I think it was Benjamin Franklin or someone who said there are three hard things in the world, you know, to cut. One is steel, the second one is diamond, and the third one is one's own self. You know, because to enter into a person and to know what is in it, only you can judge. Only you can know. Because nobody can read it, nobody can know it. You know, and the psalmist was able to examine and acknowledge. And it is a good question to ask at times, even though we may not find the answer, why? You know, why? You know, I will say, verse 9, I will say unto the God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why I go mourning because of the oppression? Even though we may not find the answers of all the whys when we ask God, but sometimes it's good to reflect. Reflect and ponder. Why is all these things happening to me? You know, and ponder about it. You know, because that is a part about knowing what is happening. Because it is a battle of the mind. You know, the inner battle. You know, and you know the struggle between the flesh and the spirit and all that happens all the time. The things that which we want to do, we don't do. And the things which you don't want to do, we keep on doing. Not just in the spiritual sense, but also in the mental sense. Which affects how we think is how we behave. You know, and our life. You know, it is what is happening. And we got to question that. Why? You know, and I think there's a part of acknowledgement. And I think if you read the hope part and the problem part, there is a lament and there is a hope. So the psalmist always says, you know, why art thou cast down? And immediately he will jump into hope in God. Hope in God. So that is how the psalmist did it. We will quickly go. So, and why we should do that? I think the reason why I have to say why we should do that is, what is a goal that God has in our life? We all know the Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, the only question that we know of, the answer, you know, and that is, what is that? What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, God does not want us to go through that depressed, discouraging, you know, low mood and miserable life. That is not what God has saved us for. God wants us to have joy in our life. God wants us to have joy in even in the midst of trials. You know, and I think, you know, and God wants us to, in our life, the fruit of the Spirit, joy. You know, and that we may have a full, abiding, you know, experience in Christ. Now, I think one of the verses, I think, is John 10. It says, you know, you may have life and life abundant. Not just life, but life abundant. So I think, you know, like that is our, what God wants us from us. So God does not want you to be sad. Even though sad and the suffering and depression, discouragement, death, sickness will always be part of this sin-cursed world. Now God wants us to be complete. You know, and that is what Apostle Paul did in prison, even though when he went, and Philippians 4, in Apostle Paul, writing in the prison epistles, says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. And Habakkuk reminds us, you know, when nothing is going your way. Nothing is going in your way. And it says in the end, no, though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like His feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. And what God is saying to us is that, even though we acknowledge that this is the reality of our life, but God does not want you to be there. God does not want you to be there. He wants you to experience the power of God in your life and to experience joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of nothing, in the midst of persecution. I think the second secret of overcoming burnout that I want to share from this, you know, I will just quickly move some slides. You know, it says, you know, address the why reasons biblically. Even though we ask the questions why, and it's good to ask the questions why, and we may not find the answers, but still it's good to ask and think about it. And you must define the why, not by saying unbiblical things, but biblical things. Sometimes it's good to reflect and say, Lord, is all these things happening because I'm not faithful to you? Is there a sin in my life that is the cause of this discouraging, depressing, and burned out experiences? And that can be a big reality, that you are hiding some secret sin in your life. It can be pornography, it can be a worldly thing, which you, only you know. And you say, I will be a fruit-bearing Christian. God says, no. You will have a burned-out experience. Because you will not have a blessing. So, ask, you know, do you know what is happening exactly in your life? Because God wants us to have a heart of repentance. Heart of repentance. You know, and answer the questions, you know. And obviously God gives us trial, sometimes even when we are faithful to God, you know, and are following Him faithfully, you know, then we ask ourselves, you know, list the things that hinder you from living a life of faith. Act on what you can act with prayer. If you can't change the circumstances, ask God to change the attitude, you know, and no one can thwart God's purposes, so ask, what is God trying to teach you? I mean, the four things that we can do. One is to examine deep down. And if you find if you're living right, ask God to act. Have the faith, you know, and pray about it. And ask God to strengthen you. And then if you really, God does not, you know, as someone say, you know, sometimes when we pray to God, God removes the storm from our life. And other times He, you know, gives us the faith to face the storm. You know, so in both the situation, God does something. So if you cannot change the circumstance or things that is going on in your life, you know, sometimes you cannot change the family situation, with the children, or like sometimes even with spouse, or even in a job situation, you cannot change sometimes. But even at such a time, you can ask to change our attitude. And we will look, you know, even all these problems that are happening, God has a good lesson. Because God is sovereign. And He does send, if He sends something, He has a purpose. He had a purpose in the life of Job. He has a purpose in your life. So we can be positive about it, even though when we ask why. Because we can know God is good all the time. All the time. Every time. All the seasons. He is good. And that's why we can say Romans 8:28. And all things work together for good. Okay, the third thing that we can do is, you know, to seek a way out of burnout is seek God as your holy need. Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2. That's where the psalmist begins. He says what? I mean, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. My God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, what a desire of the psalmist. And that is the same psalmist who says later in verse 3, oh, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You see, the only way out of a burned out experience is when we acknowledge that our need is fulfilled in Christ. You know, and we come and seek Christ as our holy need. And similarly, he says in Psalm 42, verse 3 and 4, I will just read the last part, the underlined part. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with multitude that kept holy day. And what is this psalmist doing? He's having this burned out experience, and he is going to, with God's people, to the Lord's house and remembering God. You see, burnout experience did not stop him. You know, he did not leave the church and say, is the people in the church problem, or it is something that is our God's issue. But he went back to God. I think that is what we should remember. Similarly, Psalm 42, verse 5 and 6. After saying, why art thou cast, O my soul? He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. Okay, are you all with me so far? You know? So I think what the psalmist is saying is, you know, like acknowledge, no need to run away from it, ask it biblically, come to God and seek God as your holy help. You know, and I think this is something that we must remember in our life. You know, our spouse can be a great person in our life who can help us in many different ways, but she is not our hope. Our hope is Christ. You know, and when both the husband and wife put their hope in Christ, it becomes a blessed family. But if we just look to each other and find hope and encouragement from one another, you'll be very discouraged. Because it is about two sinners coming together, and what makes all the difference in a married life is Christ and our love for Christ. So we must see God as our only need. You know, as our only need. So, and I think this part is a very important part. I mean, that is what is said by Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Spiritually Depressed. So I'm just going to quote. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, quoting from Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And Martin Lloyd-Jones' main point is this. I mean, we believe in cross, you know, and Jesus died and he gives us victory. And then we preach this, you know, and one of the things that the psalmist is telling us to do is don't let the soul talk to you, but rather you talk to the soul. You know, and that is the point. I mean, for those of you who are copying, I see some of you writing down. If you just give me the email, I'll just send you the PDF copy of this slide. You know? So, have you realized, I mean, this is from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book. So it says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact You are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. That is, if somebody is talking, who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. And what the Lord is saying is, you get up, you keep quiet, and then all this negative thing, this problem, this is like that, that is a problem, you know, everybody don't like me, this is it's a bad day, it's not going to be good, my life is going to be miserable, and so, and so, and so, and so. And then you go deeper and deeper and deeper. And then you think, I'm just that lousy person, you know, nothing is going to, my parents is going to hate me and nag me all the life, and my life is just going to be like this, and I will cry, I will see whatever I can do. And this is how our mind is just doing this. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? And what at his point is this? You know, so he stands up and says, self. It's like looking into your mirror and saying, you, hey you. Listen now, I talk to you. You. You know, and he says, the main art is a matter of spiritual living in how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand and you have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself, and say, hey soul, why are you cast down? Why are you discouraged? You know, and he says, you must turn on yourself, unbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God. And he's saying, hey Matthew, why are you discouraged? Why are you always going in this path? Why are you? Wake up, man. Get up. Believe in God. Rise up. This is not why God has saved you. Come on. Preach to yourself. You know, and I think that is a big part. And then go and remind yourself to God, who God is, what God is, what God has done for you, and what God has pledged himself to do. So the art of, you know, coming out of a burned out or a discouraging or depressed moment is to say to yourself, and not to be sitting in that rut and just thinking, my world has collapsed. You know, my world has collapsed. You know, so then he says, having done that, end of this in great note. Defy yourself, defy other people, defy the world, devil and the whole world. And say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Who is the help of my countenance and my God? You know, from the book, page 21. And then he's saying, you know, stand up and say, you know, devil, I have nothing to do with you. You can do nothing. You know, old man, you cannot overcome me because I hope in God. So that is what preaching to yourself means, you know, which is what the point was. You know, the way out of burnout is to preach to yourself. Because see, it is a mental battle. It is a battle of the mind. You know, and you know yourself, and you got to preach gospel not to others, but to yourself. Okay, a fifth thing that we can learn. Know his unfailing love is always there for us, no matter how depressed or discouraged you are. And I think that is what the psalmist remembers in Psalm 42, verse 7 and 8. Why don't you all read together? Psalm 42, 7 and 8 together. Such a deep caught into the deep and such a gloomy times, you know what he's saying? You can believe in one thing. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. Do you know that no matter how bad we become, no matter how low we become, how discouraged we become, no matter how many, let's say, okay, again, suicidal thoughts you have, or you think about the worst things, and you go like Jonah to the bottomless pit, And bottoms of the sea. Do you know one thing? Jesus Christ, He yesterday, today and forever, never changes. And He says, yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the Lord, God of my life. God remains faithful. And I think that is a great confidence that we all have in our life. And the antidote to a burnout is to seek God, preach to yourself, and to know His unfailing love. In some situations, you know, sometimes, you know, I mean, I know some, like, people, and then this is from what I learned from others, you know, who are depressing, discouraging, though, and they are very fine Christians, you know, but they battle with depression. And sometimes as Christian, you may wonder, how can a person who is Christian still fighting with depression or discouragement? You know, it can be a reality. You know, sometimes it is easy to stop, you know, before things get out of hand, and sometimes it's hard to stop and after things get out of hand. You know, and depression can be one of those things of that man. It's very hard to understand. I mean, this is not the only passage where we find. You know, we all know Lamentations 3, it says, you know, the Lord is my portion, and it begins by saying this. And I said, what did I say? My strength and my hope is perished. This is what we say many times. Ah, I'm gone case. Christian life, you know, and all the other, perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, my wormwood and the gall, my soul has still in remembrance and is humbled in me. At such a time, when he felt all is hopeless, helpless, nothing is going to do, and then he says this, and that is what every Christian, you and me, should say. But this I recall. And what is the thing that I recall? And therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies. It's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I mean, it's quite emotional for me also when I say that, because, you know, like life experiences, you know, and I think, and then it's so true. We always remember the part. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. But it is said at such a time when the person is downcast, you know, and burned down, feel hopeless. Always remember, when you feel discouraged, you know, the Lord's mercies and great faithfulness, you know, unto you. Okay, and similarly, the Lord, the King David also, after a spiritually burned out experience in Psalm 27, you know, if I had fainted, unless I believe to see the goodness of God. So I think one thing we should remember, no matter what happens here, no matter what happens here, God is faithful and He loves you. And He has loved you before the foundation of the world. He is the author and the finisher of your faith, race. He who began a good work will see you and will complete that race, and you can believe in His faithfulness and goodness. You know, and we can believe in Him and come out of that experience. And so that is what we are told. Okay, so that is our five lessons that we can learn from Psalm 42. You know, in the next we want to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, and we want to look into the life of Prophet Elijah. You know, who had, it's within a few days from a mountaintop experience to down the valley experience in a few days. You know, and we turn to 1 Kings, 18. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18. So in chapter 18 you will see the glory and all the things that Prophet Elijah did. You know, and I mean, he was a hero of faith who was challenging the Baal, and he was fighting all his enemies, you know, and had this great success in ministry. And the next moment we find, so we want to first see what led. Okay, you all know the story of Elijah, right? Elijah was so depressed and discouraged that he ran and sat under a juniper tree, and he says, Lord, take my life. I want to die. That's it. You know, I don't care. You know, I just want to die. Yeah, so that is, a successful prophet who did great and mighty things for the Lord alone, you know, standing against all the false prophets of Baal. And next moment we find, you know, he had a burned out kind of experience. So first we want to see what led probably to his Elijah's burned out. And I think one was probably the ridicule and criticism. And what was the ridicule and the criticism? Okay, maybe one of you can read. And here you have Ahab saying, well, read from verse 17. 1 Kings 17. You can read somebody's, or you can read from 16 actually, yeah. 16 to 18. Okay, who is that? Okay, 1 Kings.
Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed.
I mean, here we find a very sharp criticism from Ahab to Elijah by saying, you know, are you the one who is troubling Israel? It's very hard to take criticism in ministry. Particularly if you know what you are doing, what is right, and you are sincere and faithful to God and in your clear conscience before God, and then somebody comes and criticizes and say, it is because of you the ministry is going down. It's because of you, this person has left the church. You know, it's very, very hard to take. You know, and I think that would have kind of, you know, like shaken, you know, like Elijah. I mean, it's a fact. It's not easy to take criticisms. You know, particularly if the criticism is negative and it's not factual. You know, even though he gave a defense here. You know? And there was an intense stress that he was going through. Because there were much things that is in front. Look to verse 20. Okay, I mean, I'm just going to, whoever is there, right? We'll quickly read so we can finish before 6 and can go for our dinner. You know, so, verse 20 and 41. Hey, anybody? Yep, verse 41. Yeah, I mean, okay, I mean, it's just a beginning verses of two events that is going to happen. You know, he's going to challenge the gods of Baal, you know, for a showdown, you know, of which God is true. You know, and not only that, if you know the whole story, what will happen? Immediately after the challenge in which he came victorious, in spite of all the problems that he faced, you know, the water and the trench that was thrown into the altar, and even though he became victorious in all these things, the next moment he had another challenge. You know, because he said, I'm going to pray. And he went into an intense prayer session so that rain can come. You know, and he prayed, you know, until the servant has to go and look 7 times to see, and he saw the cloud far away, that truly the rain. Elijah prayed, the righteous man prayed, and you know, the Lord sent up the rain. You know, so I think it was very intense for him. Because, and don't forget, it is not just like, let there be light and it is light. It is not. It is, you know, an intense, you know, spiritual battle. You know, there is a lot of things to done to ridicule, and you are standing there alone against a multitude. Everybody is watching you. And, you know, and sometimes we serve, you know, it looks so easy, but there's a lot of things that happen in our preparations, and it's a spiritual battle. So, you know, and it was an intense spirit for Elijah. You know, and not only he finished one, then the next moment he has to go and go for an intense prayer. I think he cracked in some sense. You know, okay, let's read 1 Kings 18, 22. And here we find Elijah saying something in the, okay, 22. You know, like a very, he was very isolated. And that was not the truth. Because if you read the next chapter, you know, God will say, there are 7,000 more faithful prophets. But he had this mentality that he alone can get this job done. Nobody else can get this job done. Now, he alone is able to do that. You know, and he is the person who can, and it was all good motive, good desire. He wanted to glorify God. He wanted to exalt the name of Christ, you know, and shun what was wrong, evil, you know. But he had a lone man, ranger mindset. You know, how good it would have been if Elijah was used all the 7,000 prophets to come together with him and support. You know, but, you know, and sometimes that's what happened in ministry, right? You know, we think, the others are not trained yet, cannot do, you know, I think I've been well trained, I think I know exactly how to solve or lead, and then we hesitate to give to anybody, because I alone, I'm the only one who can handle it. Others are not there yet. You know, and soon you do it one time, two times, you run out of ideas, and then you feel quite dry. And you push too long, you know, you may even go to... pride and arrogance. There was a bit of pride in Elijah, what he did. 27 to 29. Okay? 27 to 29. Why don't I read it? 27 to 29.
Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is the God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening service, sacrifice.
Yet
there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that's
recovered. Yeah, I mean, you can see here, you know, Elijah was not only performing something for God, but he was also taunting them, mocking them, you know, and ridiculing them. You know, and I think all these things is actually was not necessary in a way, you know, but he just felt he need to do it to show that how great, you know, he and his God is, you know, he as his prophet, God's prophet. You know, and pride was there. I mean, you can see in the, I mean, because a humble person will not do that, but he will still do what is right in the eyes of God. You know, and he had a high ambitions, and somewhat unlike, you know, a servant spirit. And 45 and 46, and you have to read from verse 19:3, you know, I mean, we don't know the exact reason, but here what happens at the end is the rain has come, and they see the dark cloud. And Elijah goes and says to the, we just read the verse 45 and 46.
And it came to pass meanwhile that heaven was like the clouds, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rose and went to Jerusalem. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jerusalem.
Okay, and so you know what is happening. The clouds can be seen far. So he sends Ahab and says, go and tell Jezreel that, you know, the clouds are there. Before the rain comes, you go there. And he has already commanded somebody to go and give the news. But he probably wanted to do a third miracle or third showdown, you know, and do something great. So he also, even though he has given the task to somebody, did what? He quickly also said, I am also going to go. And he girded up the lines and dashed. And that should have been quite a long run to go. And what, read verse 3 of 19:3. Verse 19:3.
Okay. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to the keeper, which belonged to Judah, and left.
And I think the key part there is the word, and when he saw that. Imagine for a while, Elijah entrusted to Ahab, and then that's not good. He will hear what will be said by Jezebel, you know, through the word that is sent to them, but he will not see. He will not see. But since he wanted to go and do something great or whatever was in his mind, and he went, he saw. And since he saw whatever he was there and being commanded, it created a great impact on him. And I think criticisms that he can sometimes come from, even can do a great ministry, but sometimes can happen from a small segment. And you, the more you listen to it, the more you give ears to it, and the more you see it, the more you'll be terrified. You know, because it plays tricks on your mind. It plays, you know, it puts a fear in your heart. And it seems like, wow, everything is lost. But actually, nothing is lost. Because your faith is, and your trust is in God. You know, Elijah was doing all these things, and coupled with all the spiritual exhaustion and the spiritual battle that happened, and all that he has to do, and also the long journey he has to do to get up the lines and run and see, with all the physical exhaustion that happened, break, burned out. You know, so he had that burned out experiences. You know, so Elijah started focusing on what? Feelings. You know, being physically weak, he felt, I'm gone. I'd rather die. Just 20 verses before, he's, you know, proclaiming great things. But a day after, the most 2 days, you know, he's saying, all is gone. You know, and that is what is verse 3 and 4 tells us, and I will read verse 3 and 4. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Bathsheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there and ran away. And he said, he himself went a day's journey away into wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. I am not better than my fathers. I mean, he was much better because he did such a great things. But he says, you know, all depressing, discouraging thoughts. I'm not good. All the pastors are doing such a great work. All the ministry leaders can do so many things. I'm nobody. I'm such a lousy person. My family is this. I can never do a proper job. And so forth. And that is what happened for Elijah. He focused on feelings, you know. And problem, he compared himself to others. And I think we should, you know, like that is one of the biggest problems. If you compare yourself to, a husband compares himself to another husband, or a leader to another leader, or a worker to another worker, you will never be satisfied. And he says, I'm not better than my ancestors. You know, all the other people. And what was the problem? He also had a perfectionist spirit. He wanted to be better. But you don't have to be better. You just have to be faithful. You just don't have to do great things in the sense of another pastor or another ministry leader or another family. You just got to be faithful. And Elijah forgot that. You know, and he hit the rock bottom. So how did Elijah overcome it? You know, I mean, we find in verse 5 ending. Okay, I'm going to ask those who are sitting behind, you know, all those who are sitting behind, which is from Elder Michael, all the way back, you know, to read, you know, this part. You know, 5 to 8. Okay, loud and clear. Yep. One more verse, continue, yeah. Now, one of the key things, if you read, you know, any material that is given in the secular world about burnout, or is what is it, they will talk about the self-care. You know, you got to take care of yourself. You know, because burnout happens because you are not caring for yourself. I mean, this is, we don't have to learn from the secular world, but here we find in the scripture God teaching through the angel, the prophet who had a burnout experience, what he ought to do. You need to rest. You've got to be physically nourished. You have been doing too many things. You don't have to be the hero of the world. You don't have to be a superhero to do everything. You can delegate things. You can take a step back. You can quieten down yourself. You can evaluate. You know, you don't have to do rest, sleep. You know, and it did not happen one time but three times. You know, and the angel of the Lord has to say, you know, and thank God Elijah was taking that initiative to self-care himself. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to eat. You know, sometimes some people do that. You know, or I'm not going to listen to anybody. You know, I will do what I want to do. But he was willing to listen. I think it's good to listen to others. People in our family, people who care for us. You know, listen to that. You know, and it was what? Sleep, food, and rest, and rest. And all that exhaustion that happened for the 3 days, he was finally able to get the physical strength. Our bodies are important. You know, God has created us with limitations. You know, and you've got to take care of your body. You know, because if you don't have good bodies, you know, you cannot be able to, you know, serve, you know, in a longer way. So I think we all need to take care of that part. And I think that was one of the things that did. And I think, we also read in verse 9 and 10, you know, God asked him to, the question, verse 9 and 10. Again from that section, 9 and 10. I mean, here we find, you know, and God asked Elijah a very important question, and that question is, what doest thou here, Elijah? See, God wants to understand. God wants Elijah, after being physically nourished, to get emotionally, you know, communicating to God. And Elijah immediately said, actually, Elijah's answer, if you evaluate and think about it, is quite silly, actually, if you look from one point. He said, oh, I was the holy prophet, you know, and they are trying to take my life. As if Christianity is all about Elijah and the world. You know, it is God and the world in that sense. You know, God is the one who is using his servant. You know, but Elijah's answer was, you know, I mean, if you look, read here, it says, you know, and he said, now, I was zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take. And what we don't find in Elijah's answer is what? He never said, as a prophet, I came to give the word of God. It was more about a spiritual battle, rather than giving God's word, preaching, and saying, thus says the Lord. It became like a spiritual showdown. You know, it was a glory and a glamorous day. And God let Elijah speak up, you know, and open up himself to him. And I think it is very important in our life, you know, to communicate to God our frustrations, our pain, you know, our you know, answered prayers that we may not say to anybody else. You know, and unanswered prayer items, you know, and things that is deep down, you know, the struggles that weigh us down, don't let it be there. But when God says, where art thou? Say, Lord, here am I. And this is who I am. It is true, I am anger, I am bitter, I got this problem, I am not able to forgive this person, or I got this, I got that, whatever it is. But bring it to the Lord. Cast all your cares upon Jesus, for he careth for you. And bring it to God. You know, and share it as a prayer request to God. And let God, you know, guide you, you know, in life. You know, and I think, what did God do? It was very interesting. God did, we all remember verse 11 and 12. Okay, why don't we all read together this one? Okay, verse 11 and 12. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entry of his cave. Okay, we will stop there. But I think that it's very interesting because God does something very spectacular. You know, I mean, it was so spectacular that what Elijah did in chapter 18 is, you know, will fail, you know, or will look, you know, very little. You know, God, you know, shone through a strong wind. You know, even the rocks got shattered. You know, then an earthquake, then a fire. I mean, it is like it would have been a sight to behold. You know, and Elijah would have said, wow! 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 But then he did not find God. God spoke to him in a still voice. You know what God was saying to Elijah? You're focusing on too much things to do, not on relationship. You're not listening to me. You don't find, you know, in chapter 18, when I was reading it, I don't find it like God saying to Elijah, go and do this, and Elijah went and did this. But it seemed almost like Elijah is like taking the driving seat and says, God, don't worry, I will settle this. I know what to do with these people. These are the enemies of God. I will make sure all of them are put to shame. He forgot he's a God servant. He forgot God has a calling for him. And the calling was to listen to him before speaking. And God says, listen to my still voice, not glory. I'm not looking for glamorous, you know, spiritual battles. But I want a servant who listens to me. You know, and that would have been quite humbling to, you know, Elijah as he heard God's voice. And verse 15 and 16. Okay, now we'll have somebody from here to read. No, except, you know, those who are there. Okay, one of 15 and 16 of 1 Kings chapter 19. And God commands Elijah something after he hears a small voice. I mean, God ministered to Peter in a very similar way. You know, God says, Peter, your efforts is going to fail all the time. But let me show to you what I've shown you at the very beginning of the ministry. You know, and gave him, you know, much more greater catch and had sufficient. And God nourished him in his very low moment and spoke the gentle voice and said, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. And God, our God, gives us many chances to us and works with us because he understands our frame. Okay, 15 and 16. Yep. Who's ready? Abun?
Yes. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room.
Okay, I'm going to let you read 17 and 18.
17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him.
Yeah, and I think what God is reminding Elijah here is, you know, very simple. He says, That is a ministry for you. There are things that you need to do. And I tell you, what do you go? You go to Syria, anoint this person to be the king, and you're going to this place, you're going to appoint this person to rule, and then you're going to go to this community of God's servants, 7,000 of them who were very faithful, who did not bow to God, and you are going to them. You see, you know, I think we have to look at ministry from a very different perspective, life from a very different perspective. God has a plan for us. But that plan begins when we start listening to God's voice. You know, it is so easy to say, I believe in God and God's will, you know, for me. But do we lean and ask what is God's will and depend, listen to His God's voice? And God recommitted, you know, Elijah to a ministry. And what did God say? You are going to mentor. You're going to mentor. You know, the greater work that you're going to do is to entrust it to Elisha. You know, and you're going to, and that is what I, and God, you know, like I did a great thing for Elijah, you know, like, you know, what happened, you know, to Elijah. You know, and so here we have, you know, God taking a burned out servant of Him, who was very faithful in some sense, you know, but went through a burned out experience, and God brought him to His fold again and used him. You know, so I think God is teaching us many lessons, and the lesson that we learn is to listen to God's voice. And don't look to the glamour or the success or the how many people, and all those things are very important in some sense, but not the important thing. You know, relationship with God is more important than the ministry that we do. Okay? So I'm just going to very quickly, what's the time now? Are they calling?
5:35.
25 minutes more, you know, so I will just, it should be just nice. And lessons from Ecclesiastes. Again, you know, like we know Ecclesiastes is a book which is a one-point sermon. It says all is vanity, and what is meaningful can only be found above the sun, in the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And everything under the sun is full of vanity. It's just one point, and it just drives through that point throughout the thing. And I think it's important to understand, you know, the concept of work. You know, concept of work, you know, because whatever we are talking about, ministry and what we do outside, at home, as a housewife, or what we do, you know, it's like what God has entrusted to us. God entrusted work to Adam, you know, before sin. You know, God created, God endowed, God gave the abilities to work, and God is the one who gives. And when, even though we live in a sin-cursed world, there is toil, there is suffering, there is confusion, there is chaos. But, you know, we must remember, you know, when we work, we are doing all things to glorify God. Whether we eat or drink, we do it for the glory of God. So when we are thinking about work, you know, we must always remember, you know, what we are trying to do is glorify God. You know, and this may, I mean, later on the slides will also say that, you know, we may have in our memory, but intentionally we don't want to break it, but unintentionally we still do what we want to do. We don't think about work in that sense. We say work is to make money. You know, work is to make money. And what I do is to make my life going. So if I'm a housewife, I do something, it's because I need to make my life, family, being fed. No, I think we have to think from the perspective of everything, from doing it for the glory of God. As a wife, I need to do things to the glory of God. I got to prepare everything so that they can say how blessed I am. You know, to know that the fear of the Lord, you know, a woman who fears the Lord is to be greatly praised. You know, and a husband who goes to work, he goes and provides for the family, but he does it unto the Lord. And he is faithful to the boss, unto the Lord. And does everything. You know, so I think we have to remember we are the salt and the light. And, you know, and we have to really think from a Christian perspective of what we are doing. Because whatever we are talking about burned out is because we are thinking from a human perspective and not from a Christian perspective. And that's why sometimes we are ready to make great sacrifices in our family, in ministry, just because we can climb the ladders of success. be somebody. You know, we pursue money. We pursue these as our ultimate goals. You know, to have big mansions, multiple homes, high standard of living as our ultimate goal. You know, and then we ask, Lord, why am I going through these experiences? Why all this vexation of spirit? But Ecclesiastes tells us, you know, that this slide should be after. Okay, never mind. Well, I think there's some change. Is Ecclesiastes tells us work, you know, and if God is not present, minus God equals vexation. You know, but if you like the earlier slide that we saw, in the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments. You know, and one of the verses that is said before that, and not just remember your Creator from the days of the youth, but it says, making of the books there is no end. You know, I mean, how much can you study? How much can you know? You know, and Noah is a very interesting example. We don't find he had a burned out experience, or maybe Bible does not say about it, but we know his focus was on God. He built the ark for 90 years. He was almost mocked and ridiculed. He was a preacher of righteousness. You know, and he kept building because he worked for God. He did what God has given to him. So God can call you as an accountant, as an engineer, as a medical professional, but do it unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord. You know, and if you are only addicted to work and you want to fulfill your needs and your dreams, then you are not praying the prayer as Jesus has told us to pray. Now, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You are saying, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth. And that is what, you know, unintentionally, you know, we are doing, you know. And, you know, like, but that is the truth. So we have to change, you know, accept that. Lord, many times I think everything about me. Self as a center. And we know wherever self is center is wrong. You know, and that's why God tells us, God has given us something. We saw last Sunday on our worship service from Luke 19. God commanded us to occupy till I come. And that includes work. That includes family. That includes ministry. Everything God has entrusted to us. Gospel, Bible, truth. And everything God has entrusted. And God wants us to be faithful. So we have to really guard our heart if you want to not have burned out experiences, for out of it will be the issues of life. You know, and as a man thinks in his heart, so he will be. You know, so that is what, there were some verses, somehow, I don't know why it is not showing here. I don't know why it's not showing. Just, basically it was verses from Ecclesiastes where it shows work and then toil is all, you know, vexation of the soul. You know, making money is a vexation of the soul. You're not going to get anything at the end. You know? So, I mean, God is a faithful provider. You know, if you work faithfully, God will supply, you know, all your needs and also fulfill your dreams. You know, because He's faithful. But do not chase those things. And then we have to consider the life of Paul very quickly. You know, Apostle Paul also had very hard times. And one of the verses that tells us is like, you know, we are told the last part that he pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much so that we despaired even of life. And they were troubled, you know, so much, you know, particularly talking about the Corinthian church, that they were, you know, like really had that kind of experience. And furthermore, we are told in, similarly, in verse 7 and 5, he was in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. No rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. So from externally, there were so much problems and quarrels, and within there were many unsettled, you know, things and even fears. So that was a thing. But what was verse 6 says? Verse 6 says, nevertheless, God that comforted those cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So even though he was pressed, I think it's very interesting to note here about Apostle Paul. I think it was in either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, you know, verse 3 to 5, it says, you know, God who comforted us with, you know, all comfort, has comforted us with the comfort of Jesus Christ, something along that line. You know, but now here he says, God has comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know, and I think the point that I want to make here is, you know, we sometimes need to talk to others. You know, God has given us a community of believers for a purpose. You know, and God, church is a place for, you know, of sinners, weak people. We are called God people for sure, you know, but we are not perfect. There is so much problems in our life, you know, and there must be a room in which we can share our pain and our, you know, hurt or our struggles, you know, talk to others. And Apostle Paul, you know, was comforted by the coming of Titus, and that probably helped him, you know, to come out of the burned out experiences. And Apostle Paul was managed his burned out experiences quite well. Okay, I'll skip. And that's why probably he can say in 1 Corinthians 15:58, which we all know, it says, you know, to be stand strong. You know, and my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. You know, always give yourself fully to the work of God, you know, because you know your labor is not in vain. Okay, this is the last part, the lessons from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we must remember our Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. He opened the door, He made a new and living way for us, and now as a high priest, He sits on the right hand of God, interceding for us. You know, He perfectly, as Hebrews 4 will tell us, you know, understands, you know, our weaknesses. You know, He understands who we are. You know, and we can learn much from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus Himself was guarded Himself from being burned out because He was 100% man. And if He would not take self-care and the spiritual care that He needed to fellowship with God, He would have also experienced the burned out experience. And that's why we find, I mean, we all know that fact, how Jesus early in the morning went to have fellowship with God. And even at times, like this verse will tell us, when Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert, a place apart. And when the people heard of thereof, they followed Him. It was very hard for Him to take time to be alone, to be refreshed, because it was all about giving, 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 giving. But no filling. And that's very important. If you're a ministry leader or something, you've got to take time off to fill yourself. You know, and if not, you will run dry. And Jesus did that. And then with many verses, of course, I'm not going to go into that. You know, and to avoid burnout, you know, we got to set our priorities right. And Jesus taught this from the life of Martha and Mary. You know, and Martha was having that burnout experience or stressful experience in the kitchen. He says, you know, wow, so many people, 12 disciples, and don't know how many more disciples came along. You know, when they were invited and were feeding, and here his sister who seems like to evade work and sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, but what was the, Jesus said, Martha was cumbered about much serving. And I think what Jesus is saying is this, don't be cumbered about much serving. But know God, know me, know my word, spend sufficient time at my feet and learn from me. And then serve. There will be sufficient. If He is the one who feeds the 5,000 and 7,000, He is the one who takes care. Don't worry. Don't be careful and anxious, Martha. One thing is needful. You know, I think so. One thing you have to remember this is, don't take your burnout experience as a negative. You know, God is telling you, you know, it's almost like pain. When pain comes, it tells us, you know, our body's reaction to something that is not right. Burnout experience is God's way of telling something is not right. Maybe one thing is needful. No. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, and what was an important thing God is reminding? Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ says to all who are tired, all who are weary, all who are burned out, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that he gave to Elijah, you know, he will give that rest. You know, and rest in Christ. You know, and he says, take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and the burden is light. And what God is saying, your way which you think is the best is not the best. That is the hard way. My yoke, which looks hard, is actually light. So what God wants us from is relationship with him. Love him. No, renew your first love and fellowship with him. Know God, know God's word. Experience God in your life. The power of prayer. Come to him. Learn of me. And that's what Jesus, our master teacher, is teaching us. You know, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In spiritual life, in everything, no, we need God. So depend on God. No, without God, you will do nothing. You know, so talk to God. It's not about Jesus Christ who said, men ought always to pray and faint not. You know, what Jesus is saying is, if man is not praying, he is fainting. He is having a burned out experience. He will have a burned out experience. It is God's mercy on us to remind us something is not right. Something is not right. So we have to come back and to pray always to God. You know, and cast your anxieties to God. And then God speaks to us, you know, and God speaks to us. And I think what the last few slides is telling us is, you know, I mean, if you have experience, talk to others, talk to God, you know, and be in places where God can minister to you. So I'm glad you all came. I'm sure in some way God has ministered to you. And God ministers to us, you know, through the sacraments, through the preaching of God's word, through Bible studies, you know, and God speaks to us, you know, and when God speaks to us, we hear the still voice of God, and we are refreshed, you know, and sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And what is this, where is this found? John chapter 17. And what does John chapter 17 is all about? It's Jesus' high priestly prayer. You know, Jesus is praying 2,000 years ago and even now, one thing. Lord, sanctify them with thy truth. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing now, right? He's sitting at the right hand of God, Romans 8:34, the three passages that we are told, who is interceding for us. Hebrews 4:14-16, we are told in a similar way. Seeing that we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast the profession. Do not be discouraged. Hold fast your profession, what you believe. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to have our time of need. God perfectly understands us, and we can come to God. Now similarly, in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost. They come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, 1 John 2:1, here we are told, my little children, these things write unto you, that he sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And all this, the last 4 or 5 slides I put in to just tell one truth. I don't know what you're thinking in your heart. I don't know what your actions will be. But know this truth. The one whom you can believe and who is faithful, whose steadfastness, whose faithfulness will not change towards you, is still praying for you. He prayed, may you be sanctified with God's truth. May you have, you know, a fellowship with him. And he's still praying for you. You know, and he perfectly understands you. And since we have such a great, loving Savior, say to your soul, preach to your soul, and ask, why art thou, O my soul, cast down? Why? Believe in God, hope in God, and come to him. You know, and this is not what Jesus said. You know, all power is given unto me. The power to raise Lazarus from the dead. The power to raise you from your position. And from your situation. Is given to him. All power. From your defeated positions. All power is given to him. You know, and that's why we can, if you believe in that God, you know, who is always with you, always, always, lo, I am with you always, then we can do God's work in the thing. So if you have a burned out experience, you know, I think one of the things that we often must do as Christians is repentance. You know, repentance, we must repent of our sins. We must humble ourselves. Because God will never like a proud person. You know, and repent, you know, and humbling ourselves. I mean, if you read James chapter 4, James chapter 4 begins by saying, you know, where cometh wars and quarrels among you? You know, come they not from within thyself? You know, you pray and ask, you know, and ask amiss. You know, and it's all about you. Murder, you know, and it's all about the problems. You know, and all these things, all the frustration, quarrels in the spouse, you know what? I mean, even Gentiles don't do that. All these things, where does it come from? It comes from us. Our corrupt heart. You know, and the answer is given in James chapter 5. It says, you know, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And then now it's saying, is humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Now, so I think we all need to learn to say, not I, but Christ. And that is what denying yourself, taking up the cross, and follow me means. And then we all need to do is repentance, wait on the Lord. You know, and the promise that is given in Isaiah 40:31 is true. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So I don't know, maybe you had a time in your life when you were soaring like eagles. But now you feel very weak. Wait on the Lord. And he shall renew your strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I mean, I'm just probably, I think it's the last second or last slide. Here again we are told, though the mountains be moved and carried into the midst of the seas, the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. I mean, there's a lot of things happening. What the psalmist says, God is my refuge. God is my strength. So I don't know what is the future. Maybe you will go through a major crisis. Major crisis in your life. Maybe the future, maybe God has a plan in that way. But remember, God is your refuge and strength. You know, and your a very present help in trouble. He's always with you. And in this psalm, there's also one verse. Anybody can remember what is the verse? In Psalm 46. Another verse in Psalm that we all know. Sometimes even people have in their worship services. I think Life Church has that, you know. Be still and know that I am God. In all these confusions and all that is happening, just quieten yourself for a while. Find a quiet corner. Think about God. And know that I am God. And you will see the power of God flowing through your life. Okay? I mean, the last thing that I want to say, this is, I think, the last slide. You need to know, you know, that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, and God has purchased us with a budget. And I think it's very important lessons in the burned out example, you know, that we are seeing, you know. You need to self-care. You need to take care of your, you know, those housewives who have been working very hard, those who have been working overtime and doing more and more, those who are serving a lot. You know what? I mean, you still need to serve, still need to be faithful to what God has entrusted to you, but you've got to still take care of your physical thing because it belongs to God. You need to take care of your body. You know, and of course, it applies in various different angles. You know, so that is what I want to share. You know, I mean, I don't know whether I can answer all the questions, but I will just open for a short while for any questions. Anybody has any questions? Everybody hungry? I'm glad I finished the burned out thing without being burned out. Nobody? Yeah, can I ask Pastor Ed to close this in prayer? Right?
I have a without difficulties and without problems, he still and know that I am God. And when we give him first place in our life, when we say, not I, but Christ, then me, Father, we do not have to worry about being burned out, but we can faithfully serve you now until the time that you call us home to be with you forevermore in heaven. So, Father, we thank you for this time together, and may we apply the lessons that we have learned to our own lives.
Amen. Okay?